For our reading for this morning, would you turn with me, please, to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 to 31. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. Title for our message this morning is simply The Preaching of the Cross, and our text is to be found in verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Paul, of course, I'm sure you know, is writing to a church that is in distress, is in, you might say, a meltdown, because of divisions, because of squabbling, because of factions within the church. There are all manner of issues, of course, that he has to deal with. There's immorality, there's boasting, bragging rights over gifts, spiritual gifts and such like. And here in the opening chapters, of course, he speaks about this, what you would maybe call preacher chasing. Some are followers of Apollos, some of Paul, some of Cephas, and others, of course, well, they're more sanctified than the rest. They follow Jesus Christ. And so, of course, it goes on. But Paul, of course, right from the very start, he seeks to center them in the main thing for which God has left his church here in the world, and that is to preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to preach Christ and him crucified, that the church of God from the four corners of the earth may be gathered in by that means. Then, of course, there are those who, counting heads, as it were, concerning baptism. Some would be saying, Apollos, he's baptized a lot more than Paul, and so it goes on. But Paul, when he speaks here in verse 17, when he says that Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, he's not decrying, he's not downplaying baptism in any way, shape, or form. It's an ordinance, a sacrament that the Lord has given to us, and of course it's a very important one too. But he points them to, and points us to as well today, to the primacy of preaching, because that's the primary, that's the means of grace, baptism is dependent on preaching, on the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, because without that, well, you have no baptism. So the primacy of the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The measure of a preacher is not how many people he has baptized or how many people follow him. The measure of a preacher is the gospel that he brings, the content of the gospel that he preaches. Not his eloquence, not his wisdom, but the message, the gospel that he brings to people. That's the measure of the preacher. Now, the Apostle Paul, he's telling us that, that the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, Not dressing it up, not dressing up the gospel message, not seeking to make it palatable or tailoring it to fit, certain factions within the church, but the bare, plain, simple preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the word of the cross, the message of the cross. Because when the church seeks to make it palatable, in whatever way, drama, mimes, endless music, and the eloquence of men, the cleverness, the smartness of men, or tailoring, measuring the gospel, to fit certain people, to please certain people. Well, he says, what you do is you empty the gospel, you just suck the marrow out of the gospel, you make it void. It's no longer then a saving message. The wisdom of words is the lie versus the truth. Man's word versus God's word. You preach man's word, that's the lie. That's not the power of God unto salvation. It's God's word. It's the word of the cross that brings salvation. And of course, well, men do so. Churches do so today, don't they? You know? To be sure, you know, that their hearers will remain within them. Within their churches, you know, that their hearers remain comfortable. Well, if we get to just preaching the cross, you know, and man's sin and God's displeasure over man, you know, well, we're going to make people feel uncomfortable, and we want them to feel comfortable. We want them to go home feeling comfortable. The plain, unembellished message, the word of the cross, that yes, it does alarm people. It does disturb them. It does distress them. It's meant to do so because it's a message about man's sin, and it's a message about man's utter and complete impotence to save himself, to do anything, to get himself right with God. It's the revelation of God's wrath that he poured out upon his Son. It's the message of God's judgment. But of course, it's also the revelation, and I say to you, it's the only revelation of God's love in all the universe. Look where you will. The galaxies above, the earth, creatures great and small, you see, no manifestation of the love of God anywhere. Nothing but his wrath. One place and one place only where you find the manifestation of the love of God. And that is in the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. Where he was crucified for wicked, unbelieving, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous, ruined, lost sinners. It's the message of the judgment of God. Jesus said in John 12, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. You see, when Jesus was taken by the Sanhedrin and by the Romans, the world, you see, thought to itself that it was judging Jesus. It was judging the Son of God. They take him and they haul him before the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas and his mob, you know, and they abuse him and they judge him to be a sinner, to be a criminal, and they hand him over to the Romans, and they likewise judge, think they're judging the Son of God. And the matter is put before the common people. What will we do with him? And they all cry with one voice, crucify him. The world thinks it's judging the Son of God. But the very opposite's the truth. God was judging the world. God was saying, here's my gift to the world, my only begotten Son. What will you do with him? And with one voice they cried, crucify him. He's not fit to live. I say they, I say the world, I say you, I say me. That old spiritual song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Yes, every one of us, we were all there, crucifying. So the preaching of the cross, the word of the cross, is preaching with power. And the preaching that's with power brings the cross. Oh, it offends to those who are perishing. It's an offense. It's stumblesome. And when the Bible talks about the stumbling, it's not talking about somebody just tripping over, falling over and getting up again. It's fatal. If the message of the cross is an offense to you, if you stumble on the message of the cross, that's fatal. But it saves. It saves the elect. And that's the one, and that's the only thing that's required of us as a church, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Wherever you're preaching from, whatever part of the Bible, whatever the passage, the question, the burning question in the preacher's mind should be, where is Christ? Where is the cross? Where do I get this over to the cross? And whether you have to climb mountains, cross over motorways, you have got to get it to the cross and to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So there are three things here: the divinity of the Word, the power of the Word, and the salvation, the power to save. The power, the divinity of the Word of the cross. Paul says in verse 23, he testifies concerning himself and his colleagues, doubtless. We, he says, preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, not clever enough. He came to the churches, he came to Corinth, he came from Athens, he came from all the clever clogs, you know, the philosophers who mocked and scoffed him when he began to speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But from there, from Athens, he comes to Corinth, and he comes there with the message of the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what's the result? The result is that men and women are saved and added to God's church, and a local church is actually established, formed, and built up. And that his message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, of course, well, they have the testimony amongst them that what he preached was effectual, that God made it effectual. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 9, he gives us a catalogue, which we won't go through, but that catalogue of sin that he mentions there, at the conclusion he says, and such were some of you. That's what you people were. Yeah? That's what you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. How? By the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The word of the cross. And it's the content, you see, it's the content that explains the power of the message. Jesus and His atoning death on the cross. All else, everything else, beloved in Christ, everything else is just man's impotent, powerless word. And no matter what churches do, if they extract this, if they leave this out, if they will not do it, whatever else they do or seek to do, their methods and minds and all the rest of it is impotent, it's powerless. It's not God's word. The word of the cross is the same as in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the divine Logos, the speech of God. God spoke and a universe came into being in 6 days, literal 24-hour periods. Yeah? The divine speech brings the will of God into being. God says, let there be, and there is. He says, let there be a universe, and there's a universe. Let there be light, and there's light. Let there be a cross, and there's a cross. Yeah? The word of the cross refers, of course, to the entire event, the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, taking upon Himself our weak flesh. That beautiful life that He lived, sinless to the uttermost. His trial before the Sanhedrin, before Pontius Pilate, before the world. forsaken of his Father on the cross, crying, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God spoke that into being. God willed it. It was. It was, we are told in Acts 2, verse 23, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. The curse of God, you see. God willed it. Which, of course, the word of the cross refers to the necessity of it, because sin had to be punished. The justice of God. I recall a short time ago hearing a very well-known, he'll remain nameless, a very well-known preacher in the United States of America. And he said, if God wanted to, if God had willed it, his son could have been stoned or bludgeoned to death or something. No. Absolutely not. Not the sword, not stoning, not bludgeoning. It had to be the death of the cross. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He had to be hanged on that cross. The curse of God had to be dealt with. The wrath of God had to be dealt with. Perfect justice had to be met. The nature that sinned, he had to be a man. The nature that sinned had to bear the punishment. But he had to be God, because only God could bear that wrath upon himself. God spoke the word of the cross, making his son a curse, out of the depth of his love for his own people. He willed. He spoke the word of the cross. He willed salvation, the manifestation of his love for sinful men and women. In the giving of his son up to the death of the cross, this speaks of his eternal predestinating love. He died. A substitute representing his people under the wrath of God, that they might escape from it. Making full satisfaction for their sins and delivering them from all the power of the devil. But God did not just simply speak about the cross. His speech, his word, brought the cross into reality. It was conceived in his mind, just as this universe is. It was conceived in the mind of God in eternity. God thought it up, and God willed it to be, and brought it into being, and he has programmed it, and it will run for as long as he has decreed that it shall run. But likewise, he also conceived the word of the cross in his mind also, and brought it into being. He said, "Let there be a cross to save my people whom I have chosen." In order that my covenant of friendship be established with them, and that their blessedness in the new heavens and the new earth be assured, affirmed. So whatever men may think, whatever man says about the cross, whatever they think about the cross, whatever churches in their apostasy think about the message of the cross, this is what it does. It saves his people. God spoke it, God willed it, God brought it into being. It will save his people. It will confirm his covenant with them. And it will bring them to the new heavens and the new earth. But the world, of course, the world expresses contempt, hatred, the hatred of God in the cross. Because the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the content. The lovely Son of God and His atoning death. And when they express hatred, when they despise the message of the cross, they're despising God who spoke the word of the cross. They're despising the Son of God, the very subject, the very object of the word of the cross. But that's all that man is doing with the cross. That's all that man, then when the Son of God was crucified, that's all that they were doing. The Sanhedrin Council, Caiaphas, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, the common populace. That's all that they were doing when they took the lovely Son of God and nailed Him to that cross. That's all that they were doing. They were expressing their contempt for God, the one who spoke the word of the cross. They were expressing their hatred for God. Oblivious to the fact of what God was doing. They didn't grasp it. They didn't want it. If thou be the Son of God, they said, come down from the cross, in tones of mockery. But only the preaching of the word of the cross, the message of the cross, will save. Nothing else will. If we are going to get people saved, we have to bring the message of the cross to them. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have to get them to the cross and to gaze upon the Son of God, to see their sin, to see their impurity, to see their need and to cry out to Him. We must get them to the cross. Secondly, the power of the word of the cross, that is. It reconciles, it brings men to God. It atones for their sin, it clears their bad record. It propitiates, it removes the wrath of God from off of them. It justifies them, it makes them right with God. And they need justifying because they're not right with God. Naturally speaking, that is. The word of the cross is, it is finished. It is done, all paid for. A done deal, if you like. Salvation. God has spoken, and this salvation has come into existence, come into being. A perfect righteousness through the lovely life of the Lord Jesus, satisfaction, God's justice totally, completely satisfied. Death, the grave, and hell, its powers completely stripped away. Eternal life, the serpent's head crushed, just as God promised in the beginning that it would be. The power, or the divine power, in the word of the cross. But the word of the cross, the word, not so much the preaching, that's included, but the word of the cross, is folly, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who are perishing now, that is. Men and women, look around you in your society, in the world today, and you see it. They're perishing all around you. They're perishing as I speak. They're perishing. Their minds are perishing. Their bodies are perishing. Their souls are perishing. They're perishing, but that perishing will become eternal, everlasting, unless by the grace of God they're brought to the cross and saved. But the work of God, you see, they're presented with the word of the cross, the work of God. God Himself and Jesus Christ, His Son, and His salvation that He has procured, and it is foolishness to them. It's not you who brings it. It's God's foolish. That's what they're saying. His son, foolishness. All of it, salvation, eternal life, it's all foolishness. Away with it, man. And there's nothing. Nothing that the church, nothing, I tell you, nothing that the church and nothing that man can do to make the cross palatable to a natural man or woman. Or even to make it attractive to a natural man. What is their response? What is their reaction? If your God can do this to his son, away with him. What father would do that to his son? Huh? He cannot be good. A God, you tell me, who wills and controls evil, and he does this, is not good. It's ugly, it's cruel, it's stupid, it's foolishness, he says. A man who dies like a criminal, a savior, how could this be? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Unless God gives light, illumination. Unless God's Spirit comes and makes the word of the cross effectual to them. That is how they remain. But everything that flows from the cross, it's all folly. It's nothing. How can this possibly, look at the world and the mess it's in, how can this possibly accomplish anything, they say? Thus they progress in their perishing. They continue to perish right from the moment of their birth. They begin to perish because they're conceived in sin. They're born in sin. They come into the world shapen in iniquity. They come into the world perishing, and they continue to perish. Only the intervention of the grace of God can stop that process, progress of perishing. And many of them will perish in their sin, the very thing for which they were appointed. Because it's not grace to them. It's, you see, to many we have to understand. Not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to receive our message of the cross. It's not grace to everybody. In fact, to some, Paul tells us, he said, it's the affirmation of their death sentence. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and at verse 15, he says, we're a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're a savour of death unto death, and to the other the savour of life unto life. Life to some, death to others. The cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the word of the cross, is a dividing point in the human race. Yeah? The goats go to the left and the sheep go to the right. Just as God purposed, just as God controls the cross, so too, he controls the preaching of the cross too. Because the word of the cross is a particular word for those whom God chose from before the foundation of the world. That they, his people, would hear the word of the cross and believe and be saved. But the same word of the cross is the mighty power to destroy the wisdom of the wise and to save that particular people And it does. And it will. And it cannot fail. It cannot, beloved. Jesus cannot lose a single one of his people that he came to save. I have kept them all, he said. The word of the cross accomplishes God's will. Always. And that's why we, like the Apostle Paul in verse 3, that must be our testimony, that we preach Christ and him crucified. Make of it what you will. But this is our message to you. Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, was lifted up on a cross by the will of God to die for a sinner like you. Bring your sin to him. Prostrate yourself before him in humility of faith, and he will save you. He will redeem you from the curse and the wrath of God. Because Paul tells us here in verse 18 that it's the power to save. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Us, we. Yeah. Through the active work, even you here this morning, should you but trust in Jesus. Through the active work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, making the word of the cross, making it effective to you in your heart and mind. It's through the word of the cross, you see, preached by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit convicts men and women, brings them to a reality of their sinful condition. And all of the greatness of their need, that they need Jesus more than they need to breathe, more than they need to live. And he converts them. See? And this is what we need today, the absolutely clear presentation of the message, the word of the cross. It's the same word that destroys a sinner's self-confidence, which needs to be destroyed. Trusting in self, I can do this thing myself, I can get by on my own, I don't need your Jesus. Yes, you do. It convicts them of their sin, that they have sinned, that they have done evil against God and God only. Not just made mistakes, not just got it wrong sometimes, but are actually a sinner under the wrath and displeasure of God because of it. That conviction. And to bring to them their desperate need. Of course, in many others, yes, it brings resentment, refusal, rejection. But that does not, please understand this, that does not alter the message of the cross, the word of the cross. It's still a word of the most tender love that a father could possibly express for his people. Yeah. It's the word of his love to those whom he will save. I loved you so much that I went to this extent. I said, let there be a cross, and there was a cross, so that you could come to me and that you could know and experience and enjoy my favor and my love. Do not, although others reject, your friends, family members, neighbors, yeah, it's a word of the most tender love and help. You need help. You need help. You struggle with the world. You struggle with life. I remember some years ago, I was preaching in the city of York, working with a church there, and I heard of this young man. He was a pastor's son. He just left home to come to university in York. It was his first time away from home, living away from home. It was a Friday night. He'd arrived in York, and he's walking about the city of York. And to be honest, back then, it didn't seem like a particularly evil place to me, then. You wouldn't have likened it to Sodom and Gomorrah, then. But this young man is off the train. He's walking around this city where he's come to study in university. And he breaks down weeping. How am I going to cope with all this evil? Huh? And the Lord came to him. Huh? Just convicted there and then. The Lord saved him. You want help? The word of the cross. Healing. Healing, spiritual healing. Broken, bruised with sin. Huh? Comfort. Hope that doesn't disappoint. Salvation from sin and death and hell. Life, 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 life. The life is in the blood of the Son of God, eternal life. For us, says Paul, us, who does he mean? We who believe. Only believe. Believing, that is participle, that's present progressive tense as well. Believing, be believing in the cross. They that believe are the chosen of God. That's why they believe. That's why they believe. And that's the evidence that you're chosen, that you believe. Appointed unconditionally. Nothing to pay, nothing to offer, nothing to give. Nothing to contribute. Yeah. Unconditional salvation. Not appointed because God saw that you would believe. No. But in eternity, he brought this salvation. With you in mind, he brought this salvation into being. He spoke the word of the cross. He said, let there be a cross. And included in that would be the gift of faith. To believe in the cross, or rather to believe in the one hanged upon the cross, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. All sealed in the cross, finished. This is what Jesus means when he says, it is finished, it's done, it's sealed, finished. The salvation of God's people. It was there. God spoke those words. It is finished. It's done. He spoke the word of the cross. And in speaking the word of cross of the cross, he spoke the words. He said, forgive them. Forgive them. Yeah. Purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit for them. Establish my covenant of grace with them. Inviolable, unbreakable covenant of grace, never, never to be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Never. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Never. And it comes to men and women, boys and girls too, it comes to them by the means of preaching, foolishness of preaching, and the foolishness of the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. folly to those who are perishing. But to those who hear the preaching of the word of the cross, and those who believe, God declares powerfully that he will justify them. He will completely exonerate them from all sin. And he will, from that point onwards, he will look upon them, that person, that man, woman, or child. He will look upon them as if they had never, ever sinned in all their existence. He will remove their sin from them so far away that not even he himself can find them. Yeah? He declares powerfully that he will justify them, that he will forgive them, that he will sanctify them. He will separate them from this world and its sin and separate them to himself. He will cleanse and he will purify them, and he will unite them to his Son. If you go to verse 30 at the end of the chapter, but of him, God who spoke the word of the cross, God who said, let there be a cross, of him, are ye in Christ Jesus. God puts men and women into Christ Jesus, not they themselves. And what does he do? God makes unto them wisdom, righteousness, justification, that is, sanctification and redemption. That's the whole nine yards. Salvation complete all the way to the new heavens and the new earth. Their burdens are lifted, and they are being saved, progressive. That's why Christ, in his infinite wisdom, that's why Christ did not send Paul to baptize, but to preach his gospel. That's why. And this, beloved, must be central to the church of Jesus Christ, and the church here at Hookgate. Whatever men think about it, the heavens declare the glory of God. But the cross, the word of the cross, declares the glory of his redemption and his redemptive love. So that in the humility of faith, if you will but bring all your sins, your guilt, your shame, bring it all to the cross, to the foot of that cross, and you leave it there because you're done with it, you're not taking it away again, you're finished with it, if you mean business, that is. And you leave it there for Jesus, for the Son of God to deal with it, to take it away completely. And then from that point onwards, you walk in covenant fellowship and friendship with God, secure in the knowledge, though sin remains with you, secure in the knowledge that the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses. And that's present tense, progressive as well. Cleanses and goes on and on and on, cleansing us, as the hymn writer says, until we be saved to sin no more. But it begins with the word of the cross. It begins beneath the cross in a humble, childlike faith. Simply casting your sins and yourself upon Jesus. Salvation through the word of the cross. Amen.